Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I was thinking last week that I thought I preached on this very same Sunday last summer. And sure enough, I look back and I did. Last summer, the topic was fasting, and today it's the cave prison. So many thanks for being set up with these light, fun summer topics. Next week, I'll be at summer camp in Malawi, and the theme is the fruits of the Spirit. And I was looking, and my topic next week is on joy. And I mentioned it to Rebecca, and she slapped and said, "Well, why did they give you that one?" So I can't win, right? You know. But I'm glad to be here today talking about the cave prison, because I think there's some good things for us to take away. This is today's topic because we are in the point in our series where we're talking about persevering and struggling with God, asking how do we continue to function in those times in our life when everything just seems hard and it just feels broken. And throughout the years, I've found the Psalms to be especially helpful in those times when I don't even know what to pray for. There's a saying that misery loves company, and I think that's true where the Psalms of lament can be so relatable to us at times in our lives, seeing that David had the same emotions that we have, and they still speak to us across time. When we feel alone and empty, the Psalms can be our companion, reminding us that we can go to God with anything in total, complete honesty, and that He responds, even when we don't know exactly how to pray. I don't know about you, but it feels like this summer there's a lot to lament. Even if our life is going relatively well, on a weekly basis, it feels like you just hear about some horrific situation. Our son lives overseas, and he calls us, and when he calls us, sometimes we'll say, "William, have you heard about what happened?" And he says, "I don't want to hear about it, because y'all are the people that are constantly telling me all the worst news." And it's sad, but it's true. William, we're going to try to do better and not be so depressing on calls. But it does feel like you hear this really sad stuff over and over. And in the past few weeks, as I've listened to our society trying to cope with the tragedy of those little girls at summer camp being lost in the Texas flooding, I'm reminded that lament is really sort of a lost art in our culture. It seems that we can't really allow ourselves space to grieve. Our first response is not lament, but finding someone or something to blame. Every time there's a natural disaster like fires or hurricanes or floods, I hear people say things like, "Well, this is an act of God because those people did this, or they didn't do that, or God is sending us a message." Their immediate response to pain of tragedy is not really compassion, but it's to make sort of a theological argument. And if I may say so myself, it's almost always a terrible theological argument. Others immediately try to score political points by blaming the government in California, the government in Texas for the floods before we even know the basic facts. Can we just take a breath and take a moment to mourn? We think that the way to cope with unimaginable pain is to try to some way rationalize it or find someone on who to place the fault. We believe that if we only knew why God let this happen, we could work our way through it and cope. Well, I've seen my share of tragedies, both personally and as a pastor, and it has been my experience that about the least helpful question in the wake of a tragic loss is why. It's unhelpful because rarely do we understand why to our satisfaction. These types of events are by and large beyond our human understanding. In addition, even if we knew why this happened, it doesn't remove the pain. Even if we knew exactly why those floods happened in Texas, it wouldn't bring those kids back. I can remember when we lost our first child, trying to rationalize it and people saying things like, well, God is good all the time, or God has a plan. And while I believe that those things are true, moments of really deep pain can't be washed away by a slogan. The truth is that pain is not something that we can rationalize, and rationalization is no substitute for lament. So this morning, like the disciples, we ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we're going to explore, how do we pray in times of desperation? Eugene Peterson wrote, the Psalms train us in prayer that is honest and personal. They don't teach us to be nice. They show us how to be human. And I think in times of great tragedy, our culture could use a bit more humanity. So with that in mind, I want to invite us to read this psalm together. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Now, this is one of 13 psalms that are called a maskil, which basically says that the purpose of it is to provide wisdom or to give insight to those who read it. So in essence, Psalm 142 is a psalm that David is using to provide wisdom while he is hiding in a cave. Now, for the sake of context, there's a couple of times where we read about David being in the cave. In the first, we read that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. And then on the second occasion, in 1 Samuel 24, we read that he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, I personally think the first one is more likely because it seems like David was in a more desperate situation. However, the truth is, I don't think it much matters. I don't think it much matters because what we're really trying to understand is what was in David's mind and heart. And I can expect that David was probably in a few more caves along the way. The point of the psalm is not the location, but the point is what drove him there. The point is how David related to God in a desperate situation in his life. No matter the cave, he felt isolated and imprisoned by his circumstances. Now, thankfully, for most of us, we will not spend any time in a physical prison, but we will spend time imprisoned by circumstances in our lives. I call these situational caves, events that happen to us that drive us into a cave mentality. As I mentioned, grief is one of those. And the sad truth is that most of us, well, all of us, will experience some type of grief in our life. We will lose someone we love, and it will be painful and lonely. And it can take weeks or even months to work our way through that dark cave. You feel like you are stuck and that your life is suspended. Some of us will struggle with health issues, and that is a kind of a cave experience in itself when we're dealing with trying to understand how do we survive in those times. Chuck Roberts likes to joke that getting old is not for sissies, and I tend to agree with him. That's not just a joke, that's the truth. As we grow older, we can feel imprisoned by the limitations of our body. I know so many people that are dealing with health issues for themselves or friends or their family, and it just can be a hard and a desperate place to be. Some of us struggle with anxiety and addiction that can feel debilitating and make us feel desperate and all alone. And some of this anxiety can be economic. Some of us can feel imprisoned by our career. I recently read a study that said the majority of Americans feel stuck in their career. But for many people, it's much more serious than career frustration. It's a sense of economic desperation. On Saturday of Easter weekend, I stopped to get some gas for my vehicle, and I was pumping gas, and I noticed this lady was like walking on the across the lot, and she stopped and started talking to some people, and then she came over to the next group of tanks and she started talking to some other people. And you know, being the compassionate pastor that you know I am, in my mind I said, "Boy, I hope she doesn't come over here." And you really should expect more from us. And of course, you know, she came right to me, and she was a nice older lady, and she asked if there was any way that I could help her out with a little bit of cash. And I didn't have any money in my pocket, and I told her, I said, "I'm sorry, I don't really have any cash." And she said, "Well, God bless you," and she walked away. And as that was ringing in my ear, and she was walking across the parking lot back to the entrance of the store, I realized I had a $20 bill in my glove box. And so then is the moment of truth, right? What am I going to do? And so I decided that I would drive over to the front of the store, and sure enough, there was a park. And so I just parked in the front of the store and waited for her to walk out. And so when she walked out, I got out and I said, "Hey, I realized I actually do have some money in my glove box." And I gave her this $20 bill, and she lit up and she said, "You must be a Christian. Happy Easter." It was honestly the best part of Easter for me. Now, I'm not advising you to give $20 to everybody that walks up to you, but in that moment, it felt good to be able to encourage this desperate person. And it just reminded me that we have a lot of desperate people in our midst. The list of situations that can imprison us is limitless. Life is filled with circumstances that can make us feel desperate and make us feel all alone. Now, in addition to these situational caves, some of us are living in a spiritual cave. Okay, let's just be honest. Just pretend it's just you and I. Some of us are spiritually stuck. We've done all the things that a good Christian is supposed to do. We've stayed busy with all the activities that the church has to offer, and yet it feels like we are stuck in a spiritual cave. None of it seems to be working, and we just feel a little distant from God. That is a really hard place to be. I have been in that place myself. I have had friends in that place. I know friends that are still there this morning, just feeling spiritually stuck. It's a time of feeling empty and confused and abandoned. Your spiritual life feels cold and dark and lonely. And it's hard to be in a space like this, singing the songs, but feel empty and alone inside. Well, I'm here to tell you that that kind of cave dwelling is a natural part of your spiritual growth. Most of us go through that from time to time. It's called the dark night of the soul, or the wall. It's just a time where we feel like we are spiritually stuck and there's no quick way out. Janet Hagberg writes that it can only be entered, endured, and transcended by grace and surrender. This morning, whether you find yourself in a situational cave or a spiritual cave, I think David gives us some wisdom on how to take some steps and endure and experience grace. And the first thing he teaches us to do is to pray in desperation. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. You know, we are all desperate. There are just times in our lives when we don't realize it. Most of us are living under the illusion of self-sufficiency. However, there are tangible times when we feel overwhelmed by life and events. Like Jesus at Gethsemane, our soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And when we experience those desperate situations, we can understand the impulse to cry out to God. That is the kind of raw emotion we need to express to God. God wants our honesty. He doesn't ask us just to pretend that we have faith. He wants our total honesty because we know he already knows what's on our mind. I wonder how many of us really tell God what we're feeling. Through the Psalms of Lament, we see that God doesn't want us to fake it. I think there's something powerful about crying aloud and not just praying to God in our head. I sometimes pray aloud, and somehow it feels different to hear those words spoken. It helps me be less distracted. As like when I pray silently, sometimes other thoughts creep in while I'm praying, but when I pray aloud, it feels different and it holds my concentration. David feels isolated in his distress. And I think this is interesting because, as I said a minute ago, the examples that we see in Scripture, one of them, he has 400 men surrounding him. But the truth is that we can be surrounded by people like we are this morning, but we can be alone with our pain and our fear. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. When we are in a desperate situation, we can often feel like nobody really gets it, nobody cares, and it can feel hopeless. David shows us a better way because he is not just praying in desperation, he is praying in hope. And this is the critical point in Psalm 142. I would say it's the critical point in all of our lives with God. It's like the hinge point in a play or a movie. It's the moment where the psalm has a shift in the plot. In verse 4, he says, I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. And then in verse 5, he says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge. In these few lines, David imparts to us timeless wisdom. He says, I am alone and I have no place of refuge. I cannot escape the pressures of this life. And then he comes to the realization that his refuge is found in God and in God alone. In the space of a verse, he goes from, I have no refuge, to you are my refuge. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need community. In fact, in times of hardship, we need community more than ever. But the psalm tells us that the ultimate source of our hope is not found in people or situations. His refuge is our strength. Because we know that he dwells with us even in the darkest times, we are confident that he will lead us out of the cave and into the light. And that allows us to pray in praise. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. When we realize that we can only be rescued by God, we understand that we are rescued for God. God saves us for a purpose. He sets us free so that we can praise his name. He rescues us so that people will see him because of his goodness to us. I am reminded of Psalm 40. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. I'm reminded of the woman at the well who ran to tell the whole village about Christ. I am reminded of Paul on the road to Damascus, whose life was never the same. No one who has had an authentic encounter with God is ever the same. No one who realizes that he has saved them can go back to their ho-hum life. Like David, God saves each and every one of us for a reason. David's life was remarkable not because of his flawed efforts, but because of what God did through him. In May, I was in Cape Town, South Africa, for a few days of vacation. And it was a great trip with a lot of great food, a lot of great scenery, maybe a little bit of wine here and there as we went to some different wineries. And it was a great place to go. But one of the things that I really wanted to visit was, believe it or not, a prison. Maybe that's why Rebecca thinks I should not be the person to teach on joy. I had always wanted to visit Robben Island. Robben Island is the place where Nelson Mandela spent 18 of his 27 years in prison. And the island sits 4 miles off the coast of Cape Town. Incidentally, as we were boarding the ferry to go to the island, I looked up and an elder from Peachtree, who's here this morning, was getting off of the ferry. Just proof that you have got to behave yourself no matter where you are. Nelson Mandela was sent to Robben Island in 1964 for his activities fighting apartheid. And while on the island, he slept in this small cell, and he spent his days working in a lime quarry. He lived an isolated and hard life. And for decades, many South Africans feared that when he was released, it would be the beginning of a civil war. And instead, it marked the beginning of a time of racial reconciliation. I have had so many South African friends over the years say that the shame of Nelson Mandela's release was not that he was released, but was that he was not released much earlier so that he could have been president for a longer period of time. Mandela wrote, "Robben Island was meant to crush us, but it turned out to be the crucible that forged our strongest convictions. In the long run, the sharpest weapon of all is a kind and gentle spirit." As we go through life, we are all bound to come upon times when we feel imprisoned by the pain of life. But the question is, what does that experience do to us? Does it crush us, or is it a crucible that forges our strongest conviction? Are we able to move through the pain to hope? All of us experience times where we feel desperate and isolated by the events of our lives. You know, David eventually walked out of that cave of desperation because he recognized that God was his ultimate refuge and that he could praise him in spite of his circumstances. We can do that as well. We can see beyond the cave to the light of Christ, the light of the world, the one that did not just walk away from a cave, but walked away from a tomb, overcoming all the pain the world had to offer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do indeed walk with us through whatever caves our life holds. And Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your hope, for the strength you give us. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you provide a way out of whatever imprisons us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.